We got one more,
Oh,
Dave.
yeah. Oh, good.
Oh, yeah.
Great. Go right
Yeah.
ahead.
As mom's sister.
Well, if you will, let's just bow our heads. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to share your word. Please teach us something that will manifest itself in life. May your word be transformative. Lord, may you be glorified in everything we do, say, and think. And may we, your people, be edified, even virtually, as we worship you in spirit and in truth. We give you honor and praise. In Jesus'
Yes.
matchless name we pray.
Yes, Lord.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. So there's a passage in 2 Chronicles, if you'll turn with me just for a couple minutes. We're talking about prayer. We're in this prayer topic on Sunday school. We're learning in 2026. We're learning how to escape Earth's gravitational pull. How do we get from Earth to heaven? That's what we want to make sure, that we be there. That we want to make sure that when all is said and done, when the Lord calls us, when our time is up, whenever that is, or whenever He returns, whenever that is, that we're ready to go. I don't want anything down here on earth holding me down. Amen.
Amen.
I don't want anything grabbing me, keeping me from being caught up, snatched, raptured, taken away. Whatever God needs to do, I want to surrender to His will. So here's a really great verse, and I love it. And I'm going to read one more, and then we're going to let you go. In 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 11, you can read, for background purposes, you can read the 7 from verse 7 if you want during your leisure to get sort of the gist of what's going on. But I'm going to try to put it in a nutshell, and I think verse 11 does that. In verse 11 of 2 Chronicles 14, it says, "Then Asa," by the way, Asa was the king of Judah at the time. He was one of the good kings. There weren't that many, but Asa was one of them. "Then Asa cried out to the Lord his God, quote, O Lord, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It is in your name that we have come against this vast horde. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let mere men prevail against you." May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. That was verse 11 of the Old Testament book, 2 Chronicles, chapter 14. Let me read another one. Also in 2 Chronicles, chapter 20, just six chapters down the road. In chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, it says the following. I'm going to start at verse 11. Well, let me just start at verse 10 to give you a little bit of background. You've probably heard me talk about this passage before. And now see what the armies, I'm in verse 10 of 2 Chronicles, chapter 20. And now see what the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt. So they went around them, but did not destroy them. But now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us as an inheritance. O our God, verse 12 says, O our God, won't you stop them? We are powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we are looking to you for help. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of His word. Two amazing prayers. I just want to just make two points. I want to make point number one about both prayers seem to have in common the powerless vulnerable inability on our part to be able to do anything to impact the result or the outcome. We can't change it. Whether it's our company moving away and shutting down and all the jobs evaporating, or whether it's, you know, some other type of kind of bad news that we get that we can't personally do anything about. If the government does something, if somebody else does something, if the school system does something, whatever, and we're absolutely hopeless and helpless, that's the situation Jehoshaphat in chapter 20 and Asa in chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles found themselves in. An absolutely overwhelming situation. Kind of like the classic David and Goliath. There's no way as a chance. Although over the years, I have reversed that in my thinking and said, this was never a fair fight. The David and Goliath fight was never, you know, the world has kind of like adopted that as a meme now, and it's almost kind of like become legendary. David versus Goliath, overwhelming odds against the underdog, David being the underdog, Goliath having the over. Well, I reversed that and said, no, this was never a fair fight because it was never David against Goliath. It was Goliath against the God of Israel. Poor Goliath never had a chance. I ain't saying poor in an affectionate way, but the dude never had a chance. I am of the conviction that David, you know, he picked up five stones by the brook. When I was a young man, a pastor preached a sermon, those five stones stood for J-E-S-U-S. Well, I'm sure he didn't know that word back then because that's not a Hebrew word. Jesus would have been referred to more as Jacob or Joshua or Yeshua or some other word. But at any rate, we get the point. He was making an analogy. But I don't think David even needed one stone. He did it with one, but I think he could have done it with just the power of his word, because God was the one that took Goliath down. And he could have done it without a stone. He could have done it with blowing on him. He could have done it with a word. He could have done it with a thought. He could have dispatched an angel. He could have caused a natural disaster. There's a thousand different ways God could have taken Goliath out. Thousand different ways God can intervene on our behalf when the odds seem overwhelmingly against us. So here Asa is up against this army. I've read where, you know, looking back at chapter 14, that the Ethiopian army under Zerath attacked them with 1 million men and 300 chariots. Just to put that in perspective, in today's technology, that would be like a million warriors, specially trained killing machines, and the 300 chariots would be the equivalent of having 300 F-16s in their air force, in their armament, just these elite weapons. Having a chariot back then was very uncommon. You had to have a very wealthy army and skilled craftsmen to be able to design a chariot. Some of the more primitive people fought with sticks and stones and maybe some crude weapons, spears and a sword here or there. But the type of weaponry that the Ethiopian army had was state of the art for that time. But against God, what is a weapon? What is even an atomic bomb? What are the Navy SEALs, the Army Rangers, Special Forces? What is any kind of army? What is China's army, which is reportedly to be, you know, maybe a billion men or warriors? What is any negative adversarial force against God?
Yes.
It means nothing. So that was point number one, just the overwhelming odds. By the way, on that same thought wave, if you go over to chapter 20 with the armies of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir coming up against God's people. It was almost a 3-1. It was greater than 3-1 in 2 Chronicles 14, a million men versus 300,000. This is another overwhelming odds if you look at the beginning part of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles. Overwhelming odds. And I'm saying all this to say that God shines seemingly the most when we're up against outrageous, ridiculous odds, when it just seems like nothing is going our way, nothing's in our favor. Everywhere we look, things are collapsing. Our friends are deserting us. Our money is running out. Our car is breaking down. Our kids are acting up. Our spouse wants to bolt. Our job wants to evaporate. Our income is shrinking. Our house is leaking. The washer won't work. The furnace goes out in January. I mean, it just seems like all kinds of things come against us. And what the word says is that, oh Lord, our eyes are on you. Asa says, oh God, it is in your name that we have come against this vast horde, and we trust you alone. And that's my second and final point, that effective prayer, overcoming prayer, victorious prayer, prayer that changes things and us and people, not God's mind, but prayer that changes situations, prayer that makes a difference in our lives, is prayer that honors God. The one thing I see, well, two things I see, but I've said the one thing. The other thing that's unique about these prayers, and you could add so many prayers to that. I have in my notes, you could add Hezekiah's prayer in 2 Kings 19. You could add Abraham's prayer, Rosie, in Genesis 14. You could add Gideon's prayer in Judges 7. You could add Jonathan's prayer in 1 Samuel 14. You could add Paul's prayer in Romans 8, and on and on and on. The common denominator, the single common thread between all these amazing prayers, all these great prayers, is that they all point to God and His glory. That God is honored. That the focus of the prayer, the object of the prayer, is God getting the glory, God's sovereignty, God's glory, God being exalted, God's name being elevated. Asa said, this is your name that's at stake here. Jehoshaphat said, these people are doing this against you. They're attacking your honor, your sovereignty, your power. You are the one at stake here. We're trusting you because your name is attached to this. Your promise is assigned to this. I think when we make our prayers about God, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. That's the prayer that Jesus prayed, the high priestly prayer in Luke 22 and also repeated in John 17. When our prayers are about God, when we make God the object, when we make God the source, when we make God the benefactor of our prayer, Lord, you will be exalted. Your name will be lifted up. You will be honored in this. When our prayers become about Him, that's when God is at liberty. He's free to move. That way we can't take any credit for ourselves. God puts us sometimes in these uncomfortable, overwhelmingly disadvantaged positions so that we know when we prevail, as Todd said in the sermon last week, when we come around on the other side, when we're converted, we'll know it wasn't because of us. It wasn't our ingenuity. It wasn't our shrewdness. It wasn't our cleverness. It wasn't our flexibility. It wasn't our, you know, ability to figure it out. But it was God that did it. God did it, Sister Julia sings. God did it. It's always about God. God did it. It's about him. And Lord, I want my prayers to be presented in such a way that you are honored, that you are glorified, that you get the credit for whatever good happens in my life, whatever good happens in your life. Make it about God. This makes God look good. This makes God look great. This makes God shine. This gives glory to God. This honors God. God is exalted. God is lifted up. God is elevated. God is magnified. God is glorified. That's what prayer needs to do for us. It's about him, not about us. God got to, he said, I know what you, he said in Matthew 6, dude, please, I know what you need before you even ask. Don't think that your many words or your asking or how earnest you are or how you pray this way or you pray in tongues or you pray prophetically or you pray, you know, with fasting or what. Don't think that there is some secret formula that blackmails God or obligates God to do anything. We can't force God to do anything. We ask him. I love how Paul, 2 Corinthians 12 says, Paul prayed three times, Lord, take away this thorn in my flesh, please. Whether we don't know what it was, blindness, infirmity, sickness, a speech impediment, whatever it was. We don't know, but we know that it was bothering Paul so much that he went to the Lord three times. And I think three is just emblematic of the fact that he probably went many, 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 many times. But the point is that God said, my grace is sufficient. I ain't going to do this for you, but I'm going to do something better for you. I'm going to show you my grace. I'm going to show you my strength that's made perfect in your weakness. I'm going to show you my might that's made perfect when you're helpless. I'm going to show you my power when you're impotent and can't do anything. I'm going to show you a greater thing. You're going to see a greater part of me. I'm going to do something better for you than actually answer the prayer that you're praying. I'm going to give you more than that. Isn't that amazing? Oh, yeah, I can take away the thorn in the flesh, but that wouldn't be good enough. I'm going to show you something better than removing the thorn. I'm going to elevate you. I'm going to promote you. You're going to see my grace. You're going to experience my glory. You're going to enjoy my power. You're going to see something that you haven't seen before. Oh, man, oh, man. God always goes exceedingly abundantly, Ephesians 3:20, above all we ask or think according to the dunamis that works within us. He always goes over. He always exceeds our expectations. He exceeds our requests. We don't know what to ask for. He even says that in Romans 8. We don't know what to ask for, but the Holy Spirit in us knows what to ask for. The Holy Spirit in us knows how to pray. We don't even know what words to use. So sometimes groanings and moanings and sighs and exhaustion and unintelligible sounds come out of us because God can pray through us, for us. I love what Elder Todd said last week. Jesus said, Peter, you got issues, dude, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray for you. When you come around, when you get it together, when you come to your senses, I'm thinking of the prodigal son in Luke 15, when you come to your senses, when you come around, when you're converted, you're going to strengthen your brothers. Mm. Oh, that's so good. That's so good. All right, I'm done. I love this subject, and we'll be talking about it, you know, in the weeks to come during this series on prayer and talking to the Father. And I pray that you're blessed by it, and that something in God's word, not anything that I say, but something in God's word will lift you and pick you up, and you that are listening, you'll be like the Bereans. You'll be like the Bereans in Acts 17:11, and you will eagerly receive the word, and that you will diligently go home and challenge it. Make sure this is what God's word is saying to you, that is speaking to you, that you're being transformed by his word. Lord, we just thank you for this time together. We just ask that you bless us and keep us this week. Keep us warm. Keep us safe. Keep us comforted during these challenging, inclement times, and we just ask you for traveling mercies over the road when we're going to work and to school and to the market. Just watch over us and bless each family that's on this line, the extended families that aren't on this line. We ask for your blessings and your protection. We honor and we praise you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Any questions?